You know, back in 2008, as I've mentioned before, I became Wilderness First Aid certified, and that was one of the responsibilities that I had because of my duties as being a part of the Challenger Young Adult Program, as well as being involved in camps. Wilderness First Aid training is something in which you train for a number of different scenarios, and again, because you're so far away from any medical facility, be it hospital or clinic or whatnot, you have to be able to treat a variety of different things that may come along as a result of being out in the wilderness. It was interesting that when we go through the training, and again, every 2 years I have to get recertified, so in May I'll be going through another retraining, recertification process for wilderness first aid training or wilderness first aid certification. And one of the things that we have gone through in terms of how to treat a particular symptom or situation is hypothermia. Now, that may seem strange when you think about wilderness first aid training and the trips that we're on, because, again, all the trips that we always take are in July and August. One of those trips in 2011 was down to the Grand Canyon going rim to rim, and I can guarantee you there were no cases of hypothermia that particular trip. We had to look more in terms of heat exhaustion and actually heat stroke because of the conditions that existed. But it's interesting that if you go into and look at hypothermia, you actually do have, and you have the ability, if the conditions are right in the summertime, that you can get hypothermia. In fact, we were involved in a situation not long ago, and I'll get more into that a little bit later, but it occurred in 2012 on a Challenger Young Adult program that we were on in Colorado, in which one of the staff members was going hypothermic. I'll tell, tell you a little bit more about that later, but again, that was happening in the middle of July. So hypothermia, again, is if the conditions are right, even in the summertime, it can happen. Hypothermia, by definition, is simply a condition in which the body is losing fat, heat faster than it is being created. If you've ever been out in the cold, I'm talking about the severe cold when you're shivering, you're in the early stages of hypothermia, whether you realize it or not. Your body is shivering, and what it's designing to do, or what it's designed to do, is designed to shiver in order to generate heat. Your body is trying to generate heat in order to survive. The body, when you think about it, is a marvelous creation that God has made. And when you realize what it has the ability to do, especially when it has something that comes at it, it has the ability to create this defense mechanism. In the case of hypothermia, the early stages of hypothermia, you find yourself shivering, and that is simply the body trying to generate heat. You move to the next stage in which blood is shunting away from the extremities of the body. If you've ever heard of frostbite, frostbite is because blood is being shunted away from the extremities of the body and it is going to the organs of the body because the body is trying to protect the vital organs. The last organ that will shut down will be the heart. So all of the blood is simply going to the heart at the very end to try and keep the heart alive because that's the last organ to keep you alive. That's when, again, an individual literally goes to the very end stage. There's actually five stages of hypothermia. It's interesting, the final stage that they come to in hypothermia, if you've ever read anything about it or if you've ever heard about some of the stories, I remember reading some of the stories about the individuals that had died on their summit of Mount Everest that experienced hypothermia. They will actually find the body undressed. They will find themselves literally in their base layer of clothing. That's because at that last point before they die, it's called a paradoxical undressing. They literally feel like they're too hot, so they start taking things off. The mind has simply gone, and they believe they are actually too hot, and they're taking clothes off. There's another type of hypothermia that some fall victim to as well. It is not a physical hypothermia in nature, but it is far more deadly than the physical form of hypothermia. That hypothermia is spiritual hypothermia. Spiritual hypothermia has affected a number of people down through the years from 31 AD forward. Now, I use 31 AD because I'm talking about the church, the formation of the New Testament church, and this period of some 2,000 years. We find, again, that this situation, this condition of spiritual hypothermia, has affected a great many number of people. Notice over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's begin here in verse 10. Again, this is the speaking of the Olivet prophecy when Jesus Christ was answering the disciples when they wanted to know what would be the manner, when would be the time of his coming, what would be the signs or the sign of his coming. So Jesus Christ is going to address that in this particular session in which he is educating them and telling them what to expect. And at that particular moment in time, notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 10. He says, "Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The love of many will grow cold. Now, I always read this particular scripture, and I'm reminded of who Jesus Christ is talking to. He's talking about, they're talking to the disciples. He's talking to those who would ultimately, again, some of them in that group were to become the apostles that would lead the New Testament church. He's speaking or making a statement of those within the church, not to the outside. Now, again, there's other conditions that he talks about there. He talks about earthquakes. He talks about famines. He talks about pestilence or disease. These are things in the outside world. But this statement that he's making, this teaching that he is giving to the people within this church, or within the church. He is speaking of a time of the end and people's attitudes. He makes the statement there in verse 12, the love of many will grow cold or wax cold, as some versions of the Bible will state. Waxing cold is another way of saying someone is going hypothermic. They're going hypothermic. I'd like to talk about that this afternoon. And again, look at this particular subject of spiritual hypothermia. This is the title for today's sermon. This afternoon's sermon. Let's look at this particular subject from three critical points. What is spiritual hypothermia? What is it? We know what physical hypothermia is, right? You may have had the early stages of hypothermia. I have. It's a very scary situation when you realize you're going hypothermic. Luckily, I was with individuals that were there, that were trained, that knew what I was facing, and they knew how to treat me for that physical hypothermia. So what is spiritual hypothermia? Secondly, how do we protect ourselves from it? How do we protect ourselves from it? And then finally, number three, we want to ask the question and answer it. If we have it, in other words, if we have the early stages of hypothermia, spiritual hypothermia, how do we treat it? How do we treat it? Ask this first question and answer it. What is it? What is spiritual hypothermia? Perhaps the best way to answer the question of what is spiritual hypothermia is to look at a case example. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We find here the last of the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. As this is being revealed to John by Jesus Christ, and John is, again, writing these things down that are being revealed to him in this vision from Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, talking about the church of God at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. But so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, again, we recognize this. We've seen it so many times. We've read it so many times. We often refer to it as the lukewarm attitude. As I've said before, lukewarm is really good for nothing. It really is good for nothing. In fact, if you go back into medical journals, you will see that in previous decades, long before they had drugs and whatnot that could induce vomiting, physicians would actually give patients lukewarm water in order to induce vomiting. Lukewarm is simply good for nothing. These, again, were church members. These were this lukewarm attitude that exists here, he's not writing this to the world at large. He's specifically writing it to the church of God at Laodicea, and this attitude that existed. And again, we look at this and we recognize that just because it was to Laodicea from a historic standpoint, there is the understanding of what we can learn from what he was writing. again, as I said, these are individuals that are bordering on the beginning slide into spiritual hypothermia. Now, again, going back to the analogy of the physical hypothermia occurs when the core body temperature actually drops less than 40 degrees. 98.6 is the normal temperature of a human being. A person that goes hypothermic, can have their body temperature drop less than 4 degrees. Now, that is not much. That is not much at all. But you begin to see how that slide can begin, and if it is not treated, there is a problem. So what is this hypothermia? It is a lukewarm attitude. A lukewarm attitude that if it is not treated, if it is not cared for, that person will go cold. Much the same way as physical hypothermia. When I was in Northern Ontario, and we were in June, and we were on that river that had been fed by the melting snow from Northern Ontario, and we dumped that canoe, and I was soaked from top to bottom, and you're in that air temperature that's probably about 45, maybe 48 degrees at best, I was shivering. I was going hypothermic. If I stay in that condition, I'm going to move to the next level. Now, there were two individuals I was there at the time with that were trained lifeguards. They understood the symptoms. They knew the symptoms. They knew how to treat it. When you're dealing with physical hypothermia, you get somebody out of the wet clothes if they have wet clothes on, and you get dry, warm clothes on them, and then there's other things that you do, which we'll get into in a little bit, because, again, there's things that are correlation to the spiritual hypothermia. But dealing with physical hypothermia is something where you don't just ignore it. You never ignore physical hypothermia. If you ignore physical hypothermia, you do so to your peril, because you could be facing physical death. Much the same is true of spiritual hypothermia. An individual that is lukewarm has simply got a ways to go that they will slide if they do not treat that condition, and they will move to being cold. Let me share a statement that was made here, and I'll share with you who said it after I share the statement with you. The individual said the following. They said, I have observed that the very first need of every Christian who is to grow and develop this spiritual character is to have his heart completely in the work of God. Those who center their whole life and activity on developing their own selves spiritually, whose hearts are not in or concerned about this great outgoing worldwide work of God, actually directed by Jesus Christ, develop only inwardly until they shrivel spiritually and fall by the wayside. That statement was made by Herbert W. Armstrong in one of his writings decades ago. Now, his analogy was a spiritual plant. But the condition is much the same. The end result is much the same. If one does not treat that condition, that plant simply shrivels up and dies. The same is true of spiritual hypothermia. If you have the symptoms of spiritual hypothermia and do not treat them, you spiritually will shrivel up and die, or you will move to the next stage, and ultimately, if it's not treated, you will spiritually die. What are the symptoms? What are the symptoms of hypothermia? Well, the symptoms of physical hypothermia are the following. Number one, you lose heat in the extremities of your body. As I said before, you begin to lose the heat in the extremities of the body. That's your fingertips, your toes, the lobes of your ear, anything that is exposed. The blood is shunting away from your body and trying to go to your organs to protect the organs. Your body is going into survival mode. Secondly, it is lethargy. It is lethargy. It is an inability to do anything. Everything is just, it's hard, it's difficult. You're just, there's no real get up and go, any pep. And thirdly, it is confusion and clouded judgment. When you move to the point of stage 4, hypothermia, into stage 5, you are confused and you have clouded judgment. That's why in 50% of the cases of physical hypothermia, they find the body of the individual who was exposed, and 50% of the time they have undressed themselves. Because there's a confusion and a clouded judgment that they think they're hot. Who's hot? I've got to take these clothes off. I'm too hot. Need to cool off. Same is true, again, every one of these symptoms can be said to mirror a spiritual parallel. Let's think of it in terms of spiritual hypothermia. You lose heat in the extremities of the body. It's the little things, right? But those little things, if we don't take care of them, we begin to realize that it moves to the greater part of the entirety of our body. As we have spiritual hypothermia, we just become lazy and lethargic. We don't want to do anything. Prayer every day becomes a challenge. Bible study? No, we don't really have time for it. Forget about fasting. All we have to do it on the Day of Atonement. We simply lose sight and lose the energy to do anything that truly is important. And then finally, we move to confusion and clouded judgment. Spiritually speaking, we are confused and we make bad decisions. Our judgment is skewed. These, again, are the symptoms that go along with spiritual hypothermia. So let's answer that second question that we asked with regard to spiritual hypothermia. How can we protect ourselves from spiritual hypothermia? If we understand that it's something that we are susceptible to, go out in a cold winter's day somewhere, wherever it is, and don't be dressed right, and I guarantee you, you are going to get hypothermia. We talk about dying from exposure. That's simply dying from hypothermia. Same can be true, spiritually speaking. So how do we protect ourselves from spiritual hypothermia? First point we have to be remembered or remember is to be prepared. Just as you are prepared in terms of dealing with physical hypothermia and exposure, so too we must be spiritually prepared. You know that I grew up in Canada. I spent 21 years in Canada. From the age of 2 to the age of 11, I lived in Edmonton, Alberta. For those of you that don't know where that is, it might as well be the Arctic Circle. It is cold as can be. When people talk about being cold, I'm like, you have no idea what cold is. You don't even know what cold is. There was a stretch 1 year in Canada or in Edmonton when we were living there where it never got above 0 for an entire month. Now, that's not with wind chill. That's the air temp alone. That's not the wind chill. You start factoring in wind chill, and it's not uncommon that you can have 30 below, 40 below, 50 below. What do you do in that type of climate? You can't hibernate. You have to get out. You've got your responsibilities, your duties to get around, right? What do? You prepare. In Canada, when we were growing up in Edmonton, you had, back in the day, block heaters on your car. You would plug in your car every night. It would keep the oil in the oil pan liquefied so that when you started that car, you wouldn't damage the engine. At 30 below zero, motor oil will look like Vaseline jelly in the morning. If you've ever seen Vaseline jelly, it's the same sort of thing. Try to start a car in that weather. You're going to destroy the car. So what do? You plug the car in every night. That's something we learned to do. You can see today, even when you go up to Canada, you go up to northern Alberta or into northern Saskatchewan, some of these provinces that get extremely cold, and you'll see these cars, you take a look at the grill, and you can see this cord hanging out of the grill. That's to plug in the car to keep the block heater on that car warm. You have shovels in the trunk, you have emergency blankets, you have first aid kits. When you're outside, you dress appropriately. Life doesn't just stop because the weather is cold. We didn't stop living just because the weather was cold. We would go out snowmobiling on a Sunday, and it doesn't matter what the temperature was. You just bundle up. You put layers on. That's what you did. It was, in essence, preventative care, all these things I'm telling you. Having a first aid kit, having a shovel in the trunk, having emergency blankets, having a block in your own car. It's preventative care. But there's another aspect as well. There's another aspect as well as how far as having those things. Hypothermia comes on us when we don't expect it. Let me go back to the story that I told you of the Challenger Young Adult Program in Colorado in 2012. We had started up at an area of about 8,900 feet, and we were going up to about 11,500 feet and then dropping down into a valley of about 9,000 feet where we would put up base camp for about 3-day period. Now, again, when we were down in Steamboat Springs where we started from, where the elevation was about 6,300 feet, it was pretty warm. It was in the 70s into below 80s. But when you get up to 8,900, 9,000 feet, it can get a lot cooler. You're only now in your 60s, maybe into your high 50s. So we backpacked into this particular area. We were going about 13 miles to where the space camp was going to be. We got about half a mile from where we were going to stop, and the clouds opened up, and it just began to rain. It rained like just, you know, like, I mean, when you talk about rain coming down in sheets, it was coming down just intensely. I remember we got as quickly as we could back to this area where there was a grove of trees where we felt like we could try and get a little bit of cover from the rainwater. One of the staff members that was on Challenger 2012, again, he had his hiking pants on, he had his hiking shirt, he had his backpack. We stopped, he took his pack off, and he was sitting there, and his lips were blue, and he was shivering, he was shaking. And we were talking to him saying, we need to get you warm, we need to get you out of those clothes and get some warm clothes on, you're going hypothermic. No, I'm not, as you're chattering, your teeth are chattering, which is again another sign, again, cloudy judgment, you're not realizing what's going on. Well, we were prepared because we had, again, gear that we could get to right away. We had what was referred to as a Noah's tarp that was there that we could get out and we could build a shelter as quick as we possibly could so we could get everything underneath there so people could get out of the wet clothes they were in and get into dry. Now, we were, as I said, we were prepared. It was preventative care. We didn't go on that trip expecting that someone would be hypothermic. But we also had the gear in place to make certain and sure and ready that if someone did have that problem, they would have the ability to make certain and sure they could change out of clothes, put on dry clothes. You don't go on a trip like that with just one set of clothes. I'm just going to go with clothes on my back and that's, well, good luck to you. You have to take, again, another set of clothes because you don't know what might happen, what might occur. You have to prepare for those things that may occur, such as this situation of physical hypothermia. What about being prepared, spiritually speaking? Let's notice over in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we're moving forward in the story here. Again, we're finding the point, again, where we're talking about the voices coming, and again, those that are coming before God the Father, again, before the bridegroom, getting ready for the marriage of the Lamb, as this particular chapter talks about. But I want specifically to focus in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 7. He said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Again, that's speaking of us, right? Part of the bride of Christ. Verse 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." How does one become prepared to deal with spiritual hypothermia? We have to be clothed in righteousness. How do we get there? We, again, prepare ourselves by eliminating those things that are soiling the linen that we are wearing. We are making certain and sure that that linen is bright white as possible, that it's, we'll use a term that's almost blinding. We have to be prepared. How do we prepare? We prepare, again, by living this life of righteousness and doing those things that are righteous in the sight of God. That's how we deal with spiritual hypothermia. You're prepared for it. You're dressed appropriately for it. Notice Matthew chapter 22. Let's pick up another passage here. Matthew chapter 22. See what Jesus Christ had to say with regard to this particular statement about being prepared. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to pick up in the middle of a parable that he was speaking again. It's a parable of the kingdom of heaven that's referred to in Matthew chapter 22, verse 2, about a certain king who arranged the marriage for his son. But I want to pick it up here in Matthew chapter 22. He's talking about getting everybody together, getting them ready for the wedding supper, making sure that and certain that everybody had a wedding garment on. You don't come to a wedding. You don't come not prepared. So here Jesus Christ is going to draw an analogy of this particular wedding supper that's taking place with this king and his son, and he's going to talk about being prepared and what happens when you're not prepared. Notice Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." He had no response. Then the king said to the servant, servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The man was spiritually hypothermic. He was not prepared. He was not ready for the wedding supper. He did not have a wedding garment on. When he was asked, why are you showing up at the wedding and you don't have the proper attire? He had no statement. He had not prepared. He was not ready. Again, the realization is not coming in properly attired. He did not feel perhaps it was important, or maybe he minimized the importance of it. What ended up happening here was reversed, as it says there in verse 13, bind him hand and foot. He was not prepared. He was spiritually hypothermic. So what's the second area we can look to in terms of protecting ourselves from spiritual hypothermia? The first one is to be prepared. The second point that we can draw from how to protect ourselves from spiritual hypothermia is to eat enough food so the body can generate heat. Eat enough food so the body can generate heat. You'll find that when you're in a cold climate and when you're shivering and shaking, you're actually burning calories. You need to eat more food when you're in a cold climate because the body is shivering and shaking. It is burning. The food that you eat will generate heat. It will counteract and it will treat hypothermia. One of the things, again, that you do when you're dealing with someone who's hypothermic, when I dumped into that river in northern Ontario and when I was going hypothermic, first thing was to get me out of my clothes. Second thing was to take my sleeping bag and get it wrapped around me. The third thing was then to give me some food to eat to generate heat into the body and warm it up. You give the body food and it warms it up. This produces heat. This is the same that can be said of treating spiritual hypothermia. For the individual that says, I don't have time to study, we're spiritually starving the body and creating a condition in which spiritual hypothermia can take place. The individual that says, I'm too busy to pray is also too busy to study. You now have moved to the point of a phase of spiritual hypothermia where if you're not correcting course, something bad is going to happen. Notice John chapter 4. Let's go over to John chapter 4 here for a moment and talk about this whole concept of feeding the body with food. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Notice beginning in verse 31. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Here we find again a statement that is being made to Jesus Christ, and he would answer them. Verse 31, John chapter 4. In the meantime, his disciples, speaking of Jesus Christ's disciples, urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, what food was it that he was talking about? What food was it that he was talking about of which you are to eat? He was talking about the things that he would bring them to develop and understand and know what it meant by having the living bread and not just this physical bread. They were talking about the physical bread, but he was talking about the spiritual things. They were always focused on the physical rather than at times where they needed to be in the spiritual. When he talked about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, what was the first thing that came to their mind? Oh, we must be talking about the bread. We forgot the bread. And his statement was, no. I'm talking about beware of these teachings of the Pharisees. Those are things that are leaven that you do not want to partake of. Their mind was on the physical. His was trying to bring them to the spiritual. The spiritual food must be the right type of spiritual food. An individual can go into a spiritual diet where they are studying every day nothing but prophecy. I would simply submit to you that that is a bad spiritual diet. You're telling me that I shouldn't study prophecy? No, I didn't say that. I'm saying if you study nothing but prophecy, it's a bad spiritual diet. Some people want to live and die with everything they being prophecy. We just need to have more meat. We need more prophecy. Well, meat does not necessarily equate to prophecy. You have to have a balanced diet when it comes to the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is there prophecy that goes along with understanding what the kingdom of God is? Yes. But they forget the other part of it. and His righteousness. That's the basic principles of Christian living. It's as if saying, I want the filet mignon, but I don't want the vegetables that go along with it. You have to eat a balanced diet. Spiritual food is a balanced diet. Notice John chapter 6. Let's go over a page or two. John chapter 6. If you're going to fight hypothermia, spiritual hypothermia, you have to make certain and sure you have a balanced diet with which you deal with things. You have to have the right type of food. When we were hiking in the Grand Canyon, 115 degrees in the shade, and all you want to do is you want to drink. Give me a sport drink. Give me Gatorade. I just need some sugary water to drink. What happens when you drink? You don't become hungry. The problem is the body has got to have food with which to generate the fuel that it needs to go. The individuals that die on the Grand Canyon Trail, they will tell you, the facts are there. It's not because of dehydration. It's because they did not have the food that they needed to go along with the water that they needed. It is the total and complete diet that is needed. John chapter 6, notice beginning here in verse 32. John 6, verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Well, there's your answer right there. If you want to be able to deal with spiritual hypothermia, it is again dealing and developing this personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. That is the bread of life that sustains us. It is not necessarily knowing the signs that are to come before Christ's return. It is not dealing with the woes in Revelation. I get that. It's part of the Word of God. I'm not trying to diminish that. But where is the relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Where is looking at the bread of life that comes from Jesus Christ and making sure that we are ingesting that on a daily basis? These are the things that we need to evaluate as we get ready to come into Passover. What's my relationship like with God the Father? What's my relationship like with Jesus Christ? Notice Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You recognize there are going to be some that hear the message, not necessarily in this room, but somewhere out there in the cyber world that are not going to like what I said about just focusing in on prophecy only. Too bad. Have to come back and understand and realize that it's a balanced diet. Physically speaking, do we not eat a balanced diet or strive to eat a balanced diet? Yeah. The individual that says, I want cake for breakfast. Well, you're not going to have cake, but why not? It's got eggs in it. It's got butter in it. It's got flour in it. And my mom says, well, you're going to have pancakes. So you're going to fry pancakes. That's a joke. Anyway. Matthew chapter 4, we find here Jesus being tempted or tried by Satan the devil. Notice verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. That's the biggest understatement, I guess, again, that exists in the Bible. We go a day without food and water, and we're starving. And when the tempter, verse 3, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We cannot just live in the prophetic words. We must live by every word that comes from God, and we are fed by God. That's how we deal with spiritual hypothermia. We get the food that is needed. What's the third thing that we do? The third thing we do is to drink enough water. This is something that is extremely important, especially when you're at high altitude. When you're at high altitude, 9,000, 10,000 feet, the body is evaporating water so quickly you can't even feel it. When you're at low level, you know that you're losing water because you feel your forehead and you're sweating. You can feel it. When you're at high altitude, you don't know that you're losing water because as quick as that you're sweating, it is evaporating. So you can go to a point where you become dehydrated, not realizing it, not drinking enough water because you're not feeling it. When you're at low level and when you're exercising or you're working and you're sweating, you go, oh, I need to get some water, I need to hydrate. You know that because your sweat's dripping everywhere. Ladies don't sweat, you perspire. But you get my point. When you're at high altitude, you don't feel that. And so you have to make certain and sure that you are drinking water. Notice over in John chapter 7. Let's look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Again, we find a familiar and a very vivid statement that is being made here by Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, notice beginning in verse 37. John 7, verse 37. Again, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Don't just stare there at the fountain. Oh, it's a pretty fountain. Oh, look at the water coming. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So there is the drinking in that comes again from Christ living in us. The Spirit of God has to be able to flow. We have to be able to drink enough water as we deal with this situation so we don't allow spiritual hypothermia to grab hold of us. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see what the Apostle Paul said and how he worded it here in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 25. He's going into this analogy again of the wives and the husbands and the relationships of the marriage between the husband and the wife. And he's drawing the analogy again, as we know, between Christ and the church, the bride and the bridegroom. But notice what he says here, beginning in verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, set apart, that's what sanctify means, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. We are again drinking in of that water, the living water that sustains us. I'm too busy for these things. I'm too busy to drink in of God's word. I'm too busy. I've got this, that, and the other thing going on. What in the world is going on in one's life that they are so busy that they have crowded God out of it? I would submit to you, if we are that busy that we've crowded God out of our lives, we need to evaluate our lives and take some things away. Because the last thing we should be doing is crowding God out of our life. You can go into that closet. You can take a look and say, wow, I really need to go through this closet and I need to take out some stuff. Well, I don't want to take that out. Before long, you won't take anything out. I can take a look at clothes that I wore 10 years ago and go, well, I don't want to throw that out because I might lose 50 pounds and be able to wear that. What's the likelihood of that happening? So I crowd the closet with all this stuff that I'm not going to wear. You get my point, right? You get my point? The spiritual understanding here is, if we're not drinking enough water, why not? If it's there, it's not like the source of water is not there. When you're on a hike, and especially when we were at the Grand Canyon, you go through these water sources. Luckily enough, when you go on this particular rim-to-rim hike, there are water sources along that path. Right? You don't go through that particular path when you're hiking 9 or 10 miles a day and go, oh, there's a water source. Oh, I've got half a bottle of water. Oh, I'm good. I'll pass it by. In 115-degree heat, if there's water, you're getting all you can. You're taking that water bottle, you're filling it up until your body's ready to explode, and then you're filling up every possible water bottle, water bladder that you might have in your pack. You're taking advantage of the water that is there. You may not need it right at that moment in time, but trust me, as you begin to continue to hike on that path in that heat, you're going to need it. Same is true of the paths of the kingdom of God. We may not necessarily feel like we need the water right now at this particular moment in time, or if we bypass, the time's going to come where you're going to need it. You use the term in hiking, you want to water up the water source. Make sure you get watered up. Make sure you get everything that you can, because you might not have that ability down the road somewhere. We want to deal with spiritual hypothermia. We need to make sure that we are drinking enough water. We have to evaluate these things. As I said before, we have to evaluate these things as we come into the Passover. So let's ask and again answer the final question that we asked earlier. How do we treat hypothermia? So we are preparing against it, but now we come to the point where I think I may be going hypothermic. In the next few weeks, we will begin to examine ourselves before Passover. As I said, we're about 6 weeks out. What do we do? What do we do if in our examination we're looking at ourselves and thinking, you know, I think I may have become a little bit hypothermic here. I may have become a little bit lukewarm. I question whether or not I truly have the zeal that I need. So what do we do? Let me give you a few points. Number one, if we need to treat hypothermia, we need to understand that it is a life-threatening situation. This is not a point in time where we simply say, yeah, I'll get to that next week. Oh, I got plenty of time. It's 6 weeks out. Yeah, you know what? I might feel myself a little distant from God, but I got plenty of time. 6 weeks out. Besides, I got other things I got to do. You know, I got to get ready. I got to cut the lawn. I got to do this and that. Everything else becomes more important. If we are dealing with a life-threatening situation, we need to treat the life-threatening situation. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy was dealing with a situation in which Paul was trying to address to him. Timothy had become troubled. He was having problems. Whether he was becoming lethargic, perhaps it was a situation in which he was letting a situation happen to occur around him that was causing him problems. But in certain respects, you may think that he probably may have become lethargic, which is a sign of hypothermia. We often read 2 Timothy, in fact, let's say 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We often start in verse 7 where we read the statement, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's do something different here for a moment. Let's jump all the way up to verse 1 first of all. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Notice verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." You have it right there. You have the preparation and the ability to prepare to fight against any spiritual hypothermia that may take place. He says, I call to this remembrance of this genuine faith you have. "The faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you." What would he have to be reminded of? He's a third generation member of the church. What would he have to be reminded of? He would have to be reminded that spiritual hypothermia is a life-threatening condition. And so Paul makes the statement to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This stirring up of the Spirit is used to combat spiritual hypothermia. It is not the time to say, "I'll stir it up later. I'll do it later. I'll get to it next week." Paul is encouraging Timothy even as he is in prison, as he's writing this. He is sensing that Timothy was in and did not dealing with a problem, and Paul did not want to wait to address it. Why? Because again, it's a life-threatening situation. So the first point we come back to understand with regard to spiritual hypothermia, if we feel we have condition of spiritual hypothermia, as we evaluate ourselves, as we examine ourselves, don't wait. Understand that it's a life-threatening situation. Number two, you warm up as quickly as possible. Physical hypothermia, you need to warm the body as quick as possible. If we are dealing with spiritual hypothermia, we must warm up as quickly as possible. if we are dealing with spiritual hypothermia, the last thing we want to do is stay away from church services. The last thing we want to do is stay away from interaction with God's people. It is the kindling of the heat coming together as one people that helps us to warm up. We're all dealing with different things, but we're all dealing with something. We come together as one people, same beliefs, same focus, same destination, same journey to the kingdom of God. I'm not going to a different kingdom of God than you're going to, and vice versa. We're all on that same journey to the kingdom of God. Notice Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and notice verse 9, he says, Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Growing weary is something that is physical. It happens. It occurs. As you get physical hypothermia, you get what? You get lethargic. As you get spiritual hypothermia, you get what? You get spiritually lethargic. It is at that moment in time that we need to have the ability to encourage one another. It is not the time to stay away. It is not time to stay away from Sabbath services. If we feel that we have the conditions of spiritual hypothermia, that is the time that we need to be amongst the brethren. And as we sense and may feel that somebody may be going hypothermic, we need to be the one to put our arms around them and to help them warm up, to encourage one another, to help one another. Again, these are the things that we look to in terms of dealing with spiritual hypothermia. Let's look at one scripture in that regard. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. The need to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to care for one another. We joke around. We have a good time. We kid. I enjoy the opportunity that I have to spend time with you all in all of the congregations. We joke. We kid. We have a good time. We enjoy that. It warms us. We become part of a spiritual family by sharing that company with one another. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and notice verse 8. He said, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." We should be encouraged, and we should encourage one another by pointing them back to what? This particular scripture. Pointing them back to God. To encourage one another. When someone is in that depth of despair, when someone is in that depth of depression or discouragement, it is the need to encourage one another. I cover 2 states, 4 congregations. I wish I had the ability to spend more time with all of you. I simply do not. So it requires the congregation to step up and to encourage one another, to warm one another. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, that you encourage one another as you are doing. Continue it. Because that's how you warm one another, and it fights off spiritual hypothermia. Let's conclude by turning over to Revelation chapter 3. We will go back to where we began at the beginning of the sermon. Revelation chapter 3, notice in verse 15. He said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." It's a hypothermic condition. It is a spiritual hypothermic condition. They were lukewarm. He was trying to encourage them to get hot. I encourage us that if we examine ourselves and if we see any bit of lukewarm attitude in our lives, wherever it may be, during this time of examination before Passover, that we need to deal with our spiritual hypothermia. The condition of physical hypothermia can be deadly. It is more than just getting cold. It is losing a sense of reality and eventually losing one's life if they are not careful. The parallel for spiritual hypothermia is even deadlier because, brethren, it is subtle and it is seemingly at times harmless. But I would submit to you that a lack of zeal, a lack of understanding what spiritual hypothermia is, can lead to death if we are not careful. In 6 weeks, we will begin to prepare for, or we will begin to enter into the Holy Day season. As we prepare for the Holy Day season, let us therefore make certain and sure that we are ready. Let us make certain and sure that we do not have any of the beginning stages of spiritual hypothermia. What is it? Before we get cold, we get lukewarm. Let us guard, therefore, against any lukewarm attitude we may find that sits within us. Why? Because, brethren, that attitude is spiritual life.